Number 32, I'd like for us to read this passage together, if you have it there. And I would encourage you to underscore this passage in your Bible, Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Let's read together. Ready? Here we go. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I want to speak this morning on three Christian virtues. Or another title would be three characteristics of a good Christian. Let's pray together. Father, I ask you to bless now our time in your word. Lord, services this morning have been a blessing. Sunday school and the fellowship, singing. My heart is blessed, and it's been good to be in your house today, Lord. Now with our Bibles open in front of us, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would challenge myself and all of us in this matter of these Christian virtues that you expect to be in our lives. Lord, I cannot change a person's heart. God, I have no spiritual value of my own to offer anybody. So it has to come from you, Lord, and from your word. And Lord, with that in mind, I yield my will to you and I present my body anew at this hour. And with all my heart, I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and that your Spirit would speak through me to our hearts. And I pray these characteristics would be true in our lives. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. How many folks are saved and you know it? Say amen. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. The moment of salvation, and this is such an important, it is important that every Christian understands this next statement I'm going to make. This is so vital to living the Christian life. And that is this. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in the body of the believer. Now that is important. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God, the God that spoke this universe into existence, this God that is all-powerful and all-wise and all-knowing and eternal, in the person of the Holy Spirit, he enters my body and indwells my body. That's an amazing thought. And that is vitally important to being able to live the Christian life as God designed for it to be lived. The indwelling and presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. A lot of good people around the world that I believe are no doubt many of them saved, are very sincere. After their salvation, they will be taught that they need to seek the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And people, perhaps this morning at altars across our country, will be praying and asking God to give them the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you're saved, you never have to ask God to give you the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Christian life, growing in the Christian life, is not me getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's really God, through the Holy Spirit, getting more of me and yielding my life over to him. And so at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God, that split second that I accept Christ as Savior, one of the ladies, Mabel, was saying that she had some co-workers she gave gospel tracts with, and they prayed to call on the Lord to be their Savior this week. Now, when a person sincerely calls on the Lord and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, when they sincerely do that, the Spirit of God moves in their body. And two things in particular take place when the Holy Spirit of God comes into my body. For me, it was May 7, 1979, 10:30 at night. Spirit of God came in me when I accepted Christ as my Savior. Two things happen. Well, let me tell you a couple things that don't happen. When the Spirit of God comes into a body, a person's body at the moment of salvation, they don't immediately get a halo shining over their heads. All right? It doesn't happen. Their faces don't glow like Moses coming down off the mountain. You know, there's not bells ringing and whistles going off and these ecstatic sensations and all of that. In fact, for me, 10:30 at night by my bed, I called on the Lord with all my heart. It was my only hope of salvation. I called on Jesus Christ and I got saved. I knew something was different. I got up off my knees, crawled under my covers, and I slept my first night as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was no fireworks or anything, but something was different. The Spirit of God had indwelt me. And two things take place when the Holy Spirit of God indwells a body. Whether it's a young child trusting Christ or a senior citizen, two things take place. Number one, salvation is secured. Salvation is secured. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 30 of Ephesians 4. Pastor Matt read it a moment ago. Look what it says. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we're going to talk about that phrase in a minute. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed unto the day of redemption. Sealed unto the day of redemption. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God indwells their body, and that Holy Spirit seals that salvation. The Holy Spirit of God seals that soul so it cannot be lost. Now, the word seal there has this idea, to preserve. The illustration I use all the time, anytime I address this subject, I use it all the time, is this: when you're canning beans, anybody here canning beans or corn or whatever, and you heat that thing up and you put it in there, you put that top on there, and you wait for that what? And you say, ah, and you say this, ah, it is sealed. And that means it's going to be preserved. They're not going to go bad. They're not going to decay. They're good. They're preserved. When I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God moves within me and I'm sealed. I'm sealed. I'm good. Listen, I'm going to make a very blunt statement. You cannot lose your salvation. Now, we get criticized. People misunderstand. I think there's a lot of good people that just misunderstand what salvation is. But the Spirit of God seals me and keeps me, preserves my salvation, that it cannot be lost. I had a fellow a number of years ago said to me, I was going over this with him, and he was questioning me on some things. And I showed him this verse, and I said, we're sealed until the day of redemption. I said, we're secured, we're preserved by the Spirit of God. He goes, oh yeah, but I can break that seal. I said, well, let's look what the verse says here. And notice what it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye, what's that next word? Are sealed. Until when? The day of redemption. According to this verse, that seal cannot and will not be broken until the day of redemption. When is the day of redemption? That's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe when I pass away and I go, and at the return of Christ, or I go into the presence of God after death, then I don't need to be sealed because my sin nature is gone. I'm no longer in any danger of losing my salvation. Actually, I'm not in danger of losing my salvation at all from the moment I'm saved. So when the Holy Spirit of God moves within a believer, He secures that believer's salvation. My salvation is not dependent upon me holding on, holding out, living it or loving it or anything. It is dependent upon the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God, among other things. So we're secure. A second thing the Holy Spirit of God does when He moves within the body of a believer is this. He imparts a new nature. He imparts a new nature. We used to sing with the kids when I was back years ago in the bus ministry down in Tennessee. We'd sing, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. No, things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. That's good singing right there, I'll tell you. That change is the result of a new nature that the Holy Spirit of God imparts into me the moment I trust Christ as Savior. We would sing other verses to it. The place I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The words I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The girls I used to date, I don't date them anymore. There's been a great change. The Holy Spirit of God gives us a new nature. A new nature means, that means He imparts into me new values. God's values, the things that God values. Now, in my heart and soul, there is I value them. The priorities, God's priorities, are now instilled into my heart and soul. And God's priorities become my priorities. God's morals become my morals. People agree with me. This world's morals are messed up. We had a little survey we do periodically. We'd go around, just ask people questions about religion. We'd try and lead it into sharing the gospel with them. One of the questions was this: do you believe that God's standards of right and wrong are different than the world's standards of right and wrong? I think it's worded this way. Do you believe God's standards of right and wrong are higher than the world's standards of right and wrong? And of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people we've surveyed, not one time has anybody said no. Everybody says yes, God's standards are higher than the world's. And when the Spirit of God moves into my body and dwells my body, He secures my salvation and he imparts into me a new nature, a nature that shares, down in my heart and soul, shares the morals of God, the values of God, the priorities of God, the principles. A believer, because of the new nature, has higher standards, has higher principles than what this world lives by. New nature. If you would, keep your place here. We're going to come back to Ephesians, but turn with me very quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Now, I encourage you to take a pen or marker of some sort and note this verse, highlight this verse, underscore it in your Bible. This is an important verse to understand for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. How many folks are familiar with this verse already? Good. God bless you. This is an important verse. Look what it says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's another way of saying if they're saved, they've trusted Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, and I'm going to mention this again, but the idea here is old things are passing away. I get saved, and as I grow as a Christian, as I learn more of the Lord, that old nature, that old sinful person that I was, begins to be conformed more to the image of Christ, and things are becoming new. And that is a result of the presence of a new nature within me. New desires, new principles I live by, and it's given to me supernaturally by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, if you would come back to Ephesians, the Holy Spirit is a person, is a divine person. He's not just some impersonal force or for good or some impulse. The Bible presents the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, as a personal being. The Bible tells us, and again, this is another study, so we won't take time on this, but the Bible clearly presents the Holy Spirit as having an intellect. The Holy Spirit thinks. He has an intellect. The Bible clearly presents the Holy Spirit as having a will and desires. Holy Spirit has what we would say a volition. He wills certain things to take place. That's not just some impersonal force. That is characteristics of a personality. And what we notice here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, is that the Holy Spirit has emotions. Did you catch that? And what's the second word in verse 30? Grieve not the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Grieve not. Not the Holy Spirit of God. What does it mean to grieve something? What does it mean when someone is grieved? It means they're sad. It has the idea of being sorrowful. The Bible tells us here that the Holy Spirit of God, one of the persons of the Trinity, all the attributes of God, the Bible says here that you and I can conduct ourselves as Christians in such a way that it makes the Holy Spirit dwelling within us sad. He sorrows. Notice here, if you would, verse number 30 or verse number 29. Pastor Matt read it a little bit ago. He lists some things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God, make him sad, make him sorrowful. Look at verse 29. Let no what? Corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We talk nasty and hateful. Holy Spirit of God. A Christian talks nasty and hateful, and the Holy Spirit of God down inside their body becomes so sad. That spirit is grieved by that. By the way we talk. Evil communication. Corrupt communication. Come down to verse number 31. Here he gives a list. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why does he say that type of talking, that type of attitude, that frame of mind? Why does he say that needs to be put away from us? Well, for a number of reasons, and one primary one is that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. That type of thinking, that type of behavior, that type of attitude is absolutely contrary to the nature of God, to what God is like, the Holy Spirit of God, and it grieves him when those types of things take place. Now, on the contrary, let's come back up to verse 29. Look at the second half. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is what? Good. To the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. If the corrupt communication grieves the Holy Spirit of God, then that good communication, that edifying communication, that way we talk and the things we say and how we say them, it builds up others and strengthens them and encourages them. Ah, then that pleases the Holy Spirit. And he rejoices in that. The Spirit dwelling within us. Look again, if you would, at verse number 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That type of behavior, that type of interaction among God's people, my Bible clearly implies here that that pleases the Holy Spirit. He rejoices in that. And so the Holy Spirit indwells us, and by his indwelling, he seals our salvation, secures our salvation. He imparts this new nature, and as a personal being, he experiences emotions. And as that new nature is lived out in my life, and the old nature with that evil, corrupt communication and the malice and anger and clamor and all that is pushed out, the Holy Spirit and that new nature expresses itself, the Holy Spirit is pleased. Now, how do we get these things? You say, preacher, I get so upset and I get angry. And preacher, I say stuff and man, it's corrupt and it comes out. How do I put those things off? I know I'm saved. The Spirit of God is in me. He convicts me about it. How do I put it off? Here's one way to approach that, I think. Spirit of God indwells within me, and he's there, and he has this new nature now, these new desires. This something's different. I'm changed. The way I see things, the way I value things is different. But I still have this stuff I'm supposed to put off. As I yield to that Holy Spirit, I say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to present myself for you and let you produce this kindness and this tenderheartedness and this good communication. You do that. This is the way I look at it. We have some oak trees here around the property. Some of them are dead. I've been trying to get them cut down for about 3 or 4 months now, but they're still dead. And I'm throwing a little jab out there to somebody, but has nothing to do with the message, and that just disregard everything I said the last 30 seconds. So we got some oak trees growing out here. Anybody notice that a lot of times those old dead leaves stay on the oak tree all through the winter? Anybody, I think it's a conspiracy, just keep falling throughout the winter, so we have to rake leaves all winter long and into the spring. But you know what I noticed? Those old dead oak leaves, sometimes they'll stay on there through the winter, but in the spring, they start popping off of there pretty quick. Why is that? The new bud, that new little leaf coming up behind that old dead leaf, pushes out, and finally that old dead leaf pops off, drops off, and the new leaf grows in its place. And to me, that's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. That old Dennis Leatherman, hateful and angry and bitter and clamorous and full of malice and evil, corrupt communication. That old nature's still there. But when I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God indwelt me. At that very moment, He secured my salvation and He put this new nature in me. And now there's a part of me that wants to love others as God loved me. And there's a part of me that wants to be a blessing and help and encouragement others as God has blessed and helped encourage me. And that old nature, those old dead leaves of yuckiness, they hang on. But as I grow as a Christian, as I yield to the Holy Spirit, these new characteristics push the old off. Am I making sense? And it's evidence of growth. It's evidence of renewal, of a new life. As those old things drop off, and the Spirit of God looks at the Christian, and he's still talking the way verse 29, that corrupt communication, he still has the attitudes of verse 31, and the Holy Spirit is grieved because he's trying to push that new nature, those new virtues, those new characteristics out in its place, and they need to drop off. They need to drop off. The Holy Spirit of God in the presence of a believer is so vital that we understand that. For us to grow, as we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and control us, He pushes out these displeasing characteristics and the new ones come in their place. Now, very quickly, verse number 32. I don't want to hear any comments about how Pastor Matt preached real short last week. I've heard all about it. He gets paid by the hour, so it's fine with me. Notice number one, and I'll do this quickly. Notice, first of all, the conduct that God expects from His people. The conduct that God expects from His people. Verse 32. And notice how it's worded. And be ye. It's not a suggestion. He's saying this is the way it needs to be. You're a child of God. You're saved. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. Then be ye what? Kind one to another. God expects His people to be kind to each other. The word kind there means exactly what you think it would mean. It means to be good, to be pleasant, to be benevolent. In other words, be a blessing. Be a help to people. And by the way, again, I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't claim to be one, but I can do some research and I can find out what words mean. As I looked up that word and how it's used different places, I found out it's in a progressive form. In other words, it has this idea, be ye increasingly kind one to another. That means if I'm saved for 1 week, I should be kind to one another. If I'm saved for 1 month, I should be even kinder than I was a week at that first week to one another. If I'm saved a year, then I should be even kinder to one another than I was a year ago. If I'm saved 10 years, then I ought to be even kinder to one another than I was 10 years ago. That's the idea behind it. Be increasingly kind one to another. Years ago, a cosmetic company, this was probably a long time ago, sponsored a promotion, and they asked people to submit pictures and letters about the most beautiful women that they knew. And thousands of letters and pictures came pouring in. The most beautiful woman I know. Cosmetic company. One particular letter by a young boy captured the people's attention that were sorting through these letters. And it intrigued them so much that they took the letter to the president of the company. It was obvious in the letter that the boy that wrote it and the picture that he sent in, it was obvious he had come from a broken home. He was living with his father in an old, rundown, bad neighborhood of the city. And he wrote this about the woman that the picture was of. He said, "She's a beautiful woman. She lives down the street from me. I visit her every day. She makes me feel like the most important kid in the world. We play checkers. She listens to my problems. She understands me. And when I leave, she yells at the door that she's proud of me." the picture that was enclosed with the letter, he wrote this: "This picture shows you that she is the most beautiful woman in all the world." The president asked to see the picture. His secretary handed him a photograph. It was a smiling, toothless, elderly woman sitting in a wheelchair, very sparse gray hair on her head pulled back into a bun. The wrinkles on her face seemed to fade away between the twinkle in her eyes. An old, old lady, wrinkled, teeth gone, the most beautiful woman in all the world because she was kind. She was kind. God expects his people to be kind. By the way, the president said we can't use that. If we use her in our advertising, then people will realize they don't need our product. You don't have to use makeup. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be dressed in exotic clothes. All you have to do is be kind. And you're a beautiful Christian. You're a beautiful Christian. So the conduct that God expects from his people is that they are kind. An unkind Christian, can I be very blunt? An unkind Christian is a poor Christian. If you're unkind to your wife, you're unkind to your brother or sister, if you're unkind to your husband, if you're unkind to anybody as a Christian, you're not a good Christian. An unkind Christian grieves the Holy Spirit. Kindness, kindness. The second characteristic of a Christian, that God, the conduct that God expects, notice what it says here: "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted." That's an interesting word. What does the word tender-hearted mean? We hear it in church. We read in our Bible. The word tender-hearted, this is the one definition I came across. It means to be, my heart is easily moved by another's condition. Tender-hearted. The word compassionate is very closely related to the word tender-hearted. When I was a kid, we'd run around outside. We'd have shorts and no shirt on when I was a little boy running around outside. Man, we would get sunburned. Anybody know? Remember those? I don't know. Do kids still go outside today? Or do they do that? When I was young, we lived outside. Man, those hot summers in Philadelphia, we're out, no shirt on, shorts. We would get sunburned. I mean the blisters. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Our backs would be blistered. It's amazing we lived. But when that sunburn was there and somebody comes up and puts their hand on your shoulder, scream bloody murder. Ah! Why? Because the skin was tender. Tender. It was easily, just the slightest touch had a profound effect. It was tender. Oh, I bruised my arm. Oh, it's real tender. Oh, careful, it's tender there. That's the idea, tender-hearted. Somebody is struggling. Somebody is hurting. Oh, that touches my heart. I want to step in. Tender-hearted. Somebody's grieving. And boy, it touches my heart. Tender-hearted is the exact opposite of what? Hard-hearted. Calloused. Insensitive. Uncaring. I tell you, and I know we gripe about this all the time, maybe I shouldn't, but it's true. It's all around us. We live in a hard-hearted world. Hard, calloused-hearted world. And God, the Holy Spirit of God, as He dwells within us, God tells us, don't be that way. That grieves me. When my people are so hard, callous. He would chasten Israel severely because they would get hard-hearted. God says, listen, this is the conduct I expect from my people. If you would, take your Bible real quickly and turn with me to Luke chapter number 10. Now stay here in Ephesians. We're going to come back here. But Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 33. When we're tender-hearted, it means we care about others. We put ourselves aside. Rather than every man out for himself, I'm concerned about others. In Luke chapter number 10, we have this fascinating story. I've preached often on it in the last 4 or 5 years. And it just captivates me. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. How many people familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan? Man, what a great, great truth the Lord taught there. A fella is on his way, he gets mugged by thieves, he's left for dead. A priest goes by, looks, walks on the other side, is not tender-hearted, is cold-hearted, callous. The other fella, a priest goes by, and a Levite goes by, and his heart is hard and cold. They see him there, look like he's, if he's not dead, he's very close, just walk on by. And then verse 33, a certain Samaritan. Now the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were dirt. But look what Jesus says. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. This fellow had been mugged, left for dead. And when he saw him, he had what? Compassion on him. You know what that is? He's tender-hearted. He saw that guy there left for dead, hurting, helpless. His heart was stirred. And it touched him. And it moved him to action. Look what it says. And he went to him. Wow, what an example. What an example. What a model. What a pattern for you and I as believers to be tender-hearted. The Spirit of God is pleased when we're touched by the needs of others, and it stirs us to go and help. I tell you, the outpouring of love and compassion that was showed to Carol and the family this week has absolutely blessed my heart. There was a need for wood. She needed wood. A bunch of fellas took the wood. I think, did you guys take it over? Oh, good. You're going to ruin my illustration if you didn't. But what an outpouring. And you know, I believe that pleases God. I believe the Holy Spirit of God was pleased with that. That's the way it's supposed to be. And I think God says this. This is me thinking. I think God says, that's the way I am. And that's the way I want you to be. Tender-hearted, kind. Good Christians who please the Lord are tender-hearted. I think we live in a day today where people care more about their pets than they do about other people. Can I just get something off my chest? I'm telling you, if some senator would get up and try to pass a bill that killed little puppies, he would absolutely be run out of town and probably shot and killed. But what a cold, hard, calloused-hearted nation we have become when someone can stand up and even suggest to kill a child at any stage, but particularly at the moment of birth. Just unbelievable. And God looks down at His people, at you and I, who are saved, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and He says, that is not the way you're to be. You're to be tender-hearted, compassionate. He gives us a third conduct that He expects from us. And look, come back here to Ephesians, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, okay. Tender-hearted, okay. Look at this third one. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. That isn't quite as popular as being kind. It isn't quite as popular as being tender-hearted. Because of these three, in my mind anyway, forgiveness costs me perhaps the most. This is the one where I get hurt. This is the one where I have loss. But I don't count it against that person. What does it mean to forgive? This is my definition. To put away condemnation of. To freely pardon the offenses of another. I think it helps us when we understand that people are what they are and do what they do because they have a sinful nature. We're fallen, sinful beings. And what we find happening so often is rather than forgiving one another, we're condemning one another. And we're passing condemnation on to others. And we're holding their sins against them and refusing to pardon. And what we have are sinners condemning sinners for being sinners. When the fact of the matter is, all of us, apart from Christ, stand condemned before a holy God. And he says, forgive, forgive, forgive one another. Forgiveness is a decision I must make, regardless of my feelings. Do you ever have somebody say or do something against you? And I don't feel like forgiving them. You know what I'm talking about? I don't want to. I'm hurt. The Bible doesn't say, I've read this thing a bunch. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says, forgive someone if you feel like it. I can't find anywhere where it says, forgive one another if you want to. Some things I need to do whether I want to or not. Now, don't go up to someone and say, well, I don't really want to do this, but I'm going to forgive you. Don't do that. Tell God you don't want to. But be kind and tenderhearted and express forgiveness. Express forgiveness. I put this down. Forgiving is one of the most godly things a believer can do. Think about that. One of the most godly things. I tell you one thing God is very good at, and he does a lot, and that is this. Forgive sinners. In fact, I'll go so far as to say this. God loves to forgive sinners. Now, he won't forgive an unrepentant sinner. His holiness cannot allow him to do that. But brother, you get a sinner repentant, God will pour out that forgiveness. And he tells us, be forgiving, be forgiving. Forgive one another. Forgive one another. Forgiving is one of the most godly things a believer can do. To withhold forgiveness is one of the most ungodly things person can do. You know, there's one being in the Bible I found that never forgives, never ever forgives anything. You know who that is? Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. He is not the forgiver of their brethren. He's the accuser. He holds it against us and holds us against us. I'm talking to somebody maybe this morning. You messed up in the past. You confessed it. You've forsaken it. God's forgiven you. Get up and go on. And Satan is still bringing that thing back to your mind over and over and over and over. You know why? Because Satan does not forgive. And when I withhold forgiveness from someone, who am I acting the most like? God says, I expect my people to be kind. That's what I require. That's what I expect. I expect my people to be tender-hearted. I expect my people to be forgiven. And when we do that, that pleases the Holy Spirit. And when we don't, the Spirit of God that dwells within us is grieved, is grieved. Now, we could talk a lot about forgiveness. Let me just say this, and maybe we'll preach on it more in depth some other time. But sometimes I think forgiveness, humanly speaking, is almost impossible. It is possible for someone to hurt someone so deeply and so thoroughly that humanly speaking, I've been hurt so deep, I'm unable in and of myself to forgive them. You know what I'm talking about? I believe that's possible. But because I have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within me, I have a supernatural ability available to me. And the Holy Spirit of God can supernaturally enable me to forgive another through the power of the Holy Spirit. The fact is, the Christian life is a supernatural life. It's not something I work up. It's something God does through me. It's something God does in me. You say, preacher, there's someone in and of myself, I could never forgive them. Okay, bring it to Christ, trust the Holy Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit enable you to make that decision. I forgive them, I withhold condemnation, I pardon them, I don't hold that against them. And God will help us because that is what pleases the Holy Spirit. So we're given this conduct, we're instructed, that God gives us. Number two, we have the pattern we're to follow, and I'm just going to say this. Notice he says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Notice those next two words, even as. I would circle that in your Bible. To the same degree that God has forgiven me, I'm to forgive others. To the same degree God has been tender-hearted and compassionate to me, I'm to be compassionate to others. To the same degree that God has shown me his kindness, I'm to show kindness to others. We don't have time. Luke 6:35 says that God is kind to the just and the unjust. You say, they don't deserve kindness. No, neither did I. Has God shown kindness to me when I didn't deserve it? Yes. Then I need to show kindness to others, though they don't deserve it. Even as the pattern, the model. However kind God has been to me, I am to be others. However tender-hearted God has been to me, I am to be to others. However forgiving God has been to me, I'm to be for others. And then last of all, the basis of our conduct. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. I'm not to forgive Xander for his sake or for my sake. I'm to do it for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. For the name of Christ. That the love and compassion and forgiveness of Christ can be manifest through my actions and people see Christ in me. Not to make me, look at me, I forgave. I'm the kindest person in this church. You're a knucklehead. I'm the most tender-hearted person you've ever seen. Nobody forgives as much as I do. What's wrong with you? It's not for about me, it's about Christ. It's Christ for his sake, for his name's sake. You read through the Old Testament, this is fascinating study. You read through the Old Testament and you find God did something for one of the kings for David's sake. God blessed this king, not because they deserved it or they were anything, but he did it because of David's sake. And God says, listen, you go and be kind, you be tenderhearted, you forgive, not because you're something or you're something, anything great. You're a sinner saved by grace. But for my sake, for my sake. And we get to the judgment seat of Christ. Christ looks down, he says, you were kind to people. You were tenderhearted. You forgave people. I'm going to give you a crown and reward. And we'll say, no, Lord, it wasn't for my sake. We'll take that crown, that reward, we'll cast it out to Christ. It was for your sake. It's for your testimony. Fellow was a missionary in Papua New Guinea many, many years ago. And he served on the field and came back home. And they were asking him about it. They were fascinated. This was back many years ago. And they were fascinated. They said, what was it like when you got to that village way back that was untouched by civilization, what was it like? He said, what was it like? He said, it was terrible. He said, they were the most immoral people I ever met in my life. He said, they did the most wicked, ungodly things that would repulse us, and they never think anything of it. He said, I saw mothers with a little baby and the baby would scream and cry something wrong. And rather than being compassionate and kind and helping the baby, they would just take the baby and throw it out into the jungle and let the animals devour it. He said, I saw a young fellow one time with his elderly father, and the father had slipped and fell and broke his leg. And rather than helping the father and trying to mend it, he just walked off and left the old man there to die. He said they were the hardest, most unkind, immoral people you can possibly imagine. They said, what in the world did you do? Did you preach the word of God to them? He said, not at first. They wouldn't have listened. They wouldn't have been able to have any concept of what the love of God was. He said, so I went in that village and I was kind. And if a mother had a baby and would throw it down, I'd go and get that baby and I'd nurse it and help it and make it well. And if somebody was hurt and injured and they'd walk off, I'd go over and help nurse that one back to health. And I showed them compassion and I showed them kindness. And they began to see and understand and comprehend what love is, what compassion is. And he said, after extended period of time of displaying what the love and compassion of God is, then I began to preach to them that the God that made you loves you. And he said, we saw many, many saved, church established, and God used it. It wasn't for his sake. It wasn't for their sake. It was for Christ's sake. And this world needs to see mature, godly, Spirit-filled Christians who are kind, tender-hearted, and forgiven, even as Christ is for his sake. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask, Lord, that you would help us, all ages, from the youngest through the oldest, those of us that know you as Savior, myself included, I pray your Holy Spirit would stir in our hearts and change us and push out those old dead leaves of malice and unforgiveness and anger and wrath and corrupt communication. I pray this new nature, Spirit God, would push that out. And in its place, I pray these virtues would be clear and evident in our lives. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, preacher, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And I've got to work at being a little more kind as a Christian. And God's Holy Spirit has spoke to my heart. How about it? This being you and God, just heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Preacher, I need to work at being more kind. I need the Spirit of God to help me. God bless you. Hands all around. How many would say, preacher, I need to be more tender-hearted? I have a tendency just to walk by. I have a tendency to be untouched by it. Any like that, by the uplifted hand, I need to be more tender-hearted. God bless you. There's some say, preacher, forgiveness. That's tough. That's hard. You'd say, preacher, pray with me that God's Holy Spirit would make me a forgiving Christian. And I need God to help me. Any like that? Any like that? Hands all around. We need the Spirit of God that dwells within us to enable us and stir us and challenge and provoke us to live as God intends for us to live. Is there someone here this morning say, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm saved. You might be religious. You might be a decent person. You might be kind and to some extent. But until you've accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, my Bible says you are without God in the world, spiritually dead. If we die in our sins, we're separated from God all eternity in hell. There's some say, preacher, I don't want to go to hell. I want to know that God has forgiven me, that I have eternal life, and I have a home in heaven. Any like that by the uplifted hand, preacher, pray for me. I'm concerned about that. I want that settled. God bless you. How about it? Any others around? Preacher, pray for me. I need that settled. I need that settled. Father in heaven, now as we give the invitation, I pray your Spirit would stir us and move us. A lot of hands raised. Lord, I pray folks find a place, old-fashioned altar. We just humble ourselves before you and let you have your way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Jennifer's playing the invitation.